Main lesson we can glean from these 11 verses is this: there's work to be done before Christ returns. And guess who he's called to do that? You and me. He's called you and me to do that. I may have told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. I keep seeing a hair out of the corner of my eye, and it's bothered me. Sorry about that, church family. I didn't want you to think I was just sort of spazzing out up here, moving superfluously. Winston Churchill planned his funeral before he died, and as a part of his wishes, he called for a bugler positioned high in St. Paul's Cathedral to play the taps, the end of day. And then immediately after taps were played, he had another bugler stationed on the other side of the cathedral to play reveille, which means it's time to get up, it's time to get up, it's morning. At the end of history, church family, there will be no taps being played, just reveille. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. The ascension marked the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, but it was the reveille to the apostles. It's time to get to work. It's time to get up. Work is not done. The day is not over. It's just beginning for the New Testament church. And in that in-between time between his resurrection and the ascension, Jesus was preparing the apostles for what's next. And so the question I have for you, in light of the resurrection last Sunday that we celebrated, what is next for you? What do you have on your agenda, and is it biblical? You see, Dr. Luke explains to us in verses 1 through 11 of Acts chapter 1 what was in store, what was next for the apostles because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful we have the opportunity to ask that question, what's next? Amen? The world would be a whole different place if there weren't the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Dr. Luke is going to explain in detail what's next for the apostles. And in that light, we can apply it to our own life as well. So, what's next, we learned in verses 1 through 2 is this. Point number 1, following the Savior's teaching. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that just as you did not leave the apostles guessing what was next, you have not left the church guessing what's next. And so, Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and a taste for the treasure of your word, that we will be about your business, about your work, preparing for your return. In Christ's name I do pray. Amen and amen. Well, Dr. Luke was somewhat of a church historian. He is, as he's told us here in verse 1, that he is writing his second book. Can anyone guess the first one? That's right. The Gospel of Luke was the first book that Dr. Luke wrote. Now, if you see the name Theophilus, that's the same name of the person. Whether it was a real person or not, we're not sure exactly, but it's the name of the person that Dr. Luke was writing his gospel to. And here we see he is referring to Theophilus once again, and he's writing this first book of church history to Theophilus, a very important book for us to learn and to study. And so he's writing to Theophilus, and in verses 1 through 2, he reveals to us the subject matter here of Luke's gospel. Look with me there. In verse 1, he says the subject matter of the gospel was this: I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. In verse 2, and his commands. So Dr. Luke tells us the time period also that the gospel covered. Look there at verse 2. Until the day when he was taken up. So if you go to the very end of the Gospel of Luke, you will see the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so the first book was all about Jesus' earthly ministry. mentoring the apostles, teaching them, preaching the word, doing miracles, and those kinds of things. That's what the first book was about. Now, I want to give you an important truth that you need to take from this very first point. It's this. Here's the thing. All that Dr. Luke writes from here forward in Acts doesn't take the place of the gospel, but it builds upon the gospel. And so the gospel is so important, the gospel of Luke is so important, because it tells the apostles what they are to continue to do. And what is that? Well, they are content to continue following the Savior's teaching, following the Savior's practices, and following the Savior's commands. Where do they learn all that? In the gospel. So here what we see is Jesus didn't leave the apostles in a lurch. He didn't leave them without truth to live by. He gave them truth now to build the foundation of the church. Are you with me, church family? This is an exciting thing. So what was next for the apostles? They were to continue building upon what Jesus had started in the Gospels. And how do they do that? By following the teachings and the commands of the Savior. What's next for us? Isn't that the question in your mind? I know it is. I can see it. It's written all over you. What's next for the church today? Because of the resurrection, what's next for us? Well, how about this? We follow the Savior's teaching. How about that? What are we to do? We're to keep doing what Jesus had been doing. That's what we're to do. How are you at that? Praise the Lord. Can you get better? Absolutely, you can get better. Let's be about, because of the resurrection, what's next for us? Let's be about following the Savior's teaching, following the Savior's commands, and doing all that Jesus had done. Now, if He gives you the ability to do a miracle, by all means, do it on me. I need some miracles. Praise the Lord. That's what's next. That's what's next. Dr. Adrian Rogers said something that I think is good to remember. And I'm going to quote. He said, quote, "Jesus' earthly ministry was done in His earthly body. After His ascension," now listen closely, "Jesus' ministry had been carried out in His supernatural body," end quote. Do you know who His supernatural body is, according to Dr. Adrian Rogers? Well, let me give you the answer. The church is Jesus' supernatural body to do what He did while He lived on earth. And let's just be clear, you've all heard this before. The church is not these brick walls. The church is not the pews. The church is not the carpet. It's not the organ, the piano. It's not all the stuff that we have here. Who is the church? Say it. I am the church. You are the supernatural body of Jesus Christ. And you've got work to do, church family. Follow the Savior's teaching. Point number two. Dr. Luke does some of his own fact-checking about the resurrection, and that's what we're going to look at next. Here we have fact-checking the Savior's resurrection. Look at verse 3 with me. "He presented Himself alive," that is Jesus, "to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." That number 40 is an important number in the Scriptures. Just throwing that out there. You know, the linchpin that thrust the apostles forward in building the New Testament church was the confidence that they had in the resurrected Savior. If they didn't have confidence that Jesus had rose from the dead, then their work would have been futile. God knew, Christ knew, that they needed confidence that Jesus really rose from the dead. Because they didn't remember what He had told them. What? That He had to go to Jerusalem and suffer and then be put to death? And on the third day rise again? They forgot that detail for just a little bit. So Dr. Luke does some fact-checking for them. Now, he gives us these two proofs that of fact-checking. The first is this: Jesus presented Himself alive. Now, I just want to stop at this point and say, if you are here today and you doubt that Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead, I hope after I give you these proofs, there'll be no more doubt in your mind. Because if there's one thing that I know beyond a shadow of doubt, if there's one thing that I know that I look fat in the camera, it's this: Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's an inside joke Joyce told me. Now let's listen to these proofs. Listen to them. I'm going to give you a number. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene saw him. Recorded in two of the four Gospels. He appeared to the women running to tell the disciples about the empty tomb, Matthew 28. He appeared to Peter, Luke 24, 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared to the two men on the Emmaus Road, Mark 16. He appeared to the disciples with Thomas, and he also appeared to the disciples without Thomas. He appeared to them. And in 1 Corinthians, the Bible tells us in the very first creed of the New Testament church, written some 4 years, which is historically phenomenal, after the fact that he appeared to more than 500 people. Now, why does it tell us that? Because it would be easy to get a couple of people to lie, but to get 500 people to tell a lie would be next to impossible. Somebody was going to tell the truth. Not only that, but he appeared to the apostles, Matthew 28. He appeared to James. He appeared to believers at his ascension. And then he appeared last of all to who? Paul, or Saul at that time, as one untimely born. He appeared to all these people. Listen, it's a fact Jesus rose from the dead. Not only that, but he gave some other proofs. Jesus gave these infallible proofs he rose from the dead. For example, as recorded in John chapter 20, he entered a room with all the doors closed. He rose from the dead. Luke chapter 24, he showed his crucifixion marks. Showed them his hands, his side. Not only that, in the same chapter, we also see that Jesus ate and drank food. Now, specters can't do that, but Jesus could. Listen, church family, if there's one thing the apostles needed to be confident about, it was that Jesus rose from the dead, and Dr. Luke, here in the very first 3 verses of his history of the New Testament church, lays it out, solidifies it: Jesus is alive. Now, you can be confident about that too. Are you? That's the question. You see, the verdict is in. God raised Jesus from the day. He raised Jesus from the dead. And the apostles believe that. And that's why we have the New Testament church today. That was what was next for the apostles. And that's what's next for us. To continue building the New Testament church. Former French Prime Minister Georges Clemenceau fought many duels with various rivals. On one occasion, he surprised his second by asking the attendant at a Paris railroad station for just a one-way ticket to the duel. His second said, "Isn't that a little pessimistic?" To which Clemenceau replied, "I always use my opponent's return ticket for the trip back." Now, you could say that's arrogant, but what I'm saying is that's confidence. That is confidence, my friends, my brothers and sisters. And because we can have the utmost confidence in the resurrection of Christ, we must, number one, continue following the Savior's teachings. And we must continue to finish Christ's unfinished work with utmost confidence that our labor in Him is not in vain. So what's next for Liberty Baptist Church? What is next for Liberty Baptist Church is to continue building the New Testament church because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we can be confident about that. Point number three, here's some good news. Christ has left us with a power source that enables us to work for Him. All right? Look at verses 4 through the first part of verse 8 with me. Point number 3 is this: filling of the Holy Spirit's power. Following the Savior's teaching, now we're going to look at filling of the Holy Spirit's power after we just looked at the fact-checking of Christ's resurrection.
And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So what's next for the apostles? Well, what's next for the apostles is this filling, not a feeling, but a filling, F-I-L-L-I-N-G, of the Holy Spirit. That's what's next for the apostles. Jesus says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Notice, they were more interested in the restoration of Israel and the kingdom of God. You know, it hadn't been that long and they're already off on a tangent. They're distracted. They're distracted because they're wanting their own plans carried out rather than the plans of God. You know, isn't that true for most of us today in certain situations? And I'm not saying that the restoration of Israel is not good. I believe it is. But you see, the difference is exchanging what is good for what is best. And what was best at this time was that the apostles wait in Jerusalem and be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because guess what? Work's going to be hard. Some of them are going to die. They needed a power source outside of themselves put in them so that they could keep at the work of building the New Testament church. And yet they were distracted. They got sidetracked with their own thinking. Now, here's the lesson we need to learn. Let's not place what we want next to happen before that of what Christ wants next for us. Just think of the problems in our lives that would be alleviated if we just followed God's plan rather than our own. Just think of the problems that would be alleviated. Even when His plan says to wait. Isn't that the hardest thing for us to do, is to wait? But what were the instructions that Jesus gave the apostles? Wait in Jerusalem. That's what He said to them. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Adrian Rogers hits the nail on the head. He quipped, you can save a lot of time by waiting for God. And isn't that true? That is so true. Jesus made an amazing announcement that we all need to hear. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. Jesus recognized the sovereignty of God in all things. Now, you think about that right here at the beginning of the New Testament church when He's getting ready to ascend into heaven. I don't know about you. The thing that keeps me from going crazy and bonkers a lot of times in this crazy world we live in is the fact that I know God is in control. He knows the times. He's got them set. They're not going to come too early, too late. They're going to come right when He wants them to. And I'm so thankful for that, because that keeps me sane in a world that's insane. You think about the world the apostles are getting ready to step into. This upstart Jesus Christ building a church from scratch. They have the teachings of Christ. They have the commands of Christ. They're in a Roman world that is opposed to them. And Jesus reminds them, listen, God's in control. The Lord is in control. And when you do things the way He wants you to do, things will go a whole lot better. And that's the assurance that He gives them. He says, don't worry about the restoration of Israel. That will take place. God's got that under control. And so the thing that came to my mind when I was looking at this verse is this. Don't be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. Let God do what God's going to do, and you do what God wants you to do. Because He's got work for us to do right here on earth. So you don't have a work for me. Yes, He does. He's got a work for all of us to do for His kingdom and for His glory. And we'll let Him worry about... I can't tell you how many times people come up to me, do you think it's Jesus is just about ready to get here again? I don't know. Has he told you something he didn't tell me? I mean, I know what the Bible says, but it's very vague. And, you know, that's a good thing to talk about, isn't it, Claire? Jesus' second coming. But you know what I think is best for us to talk about? Right now, anyway, because of the resurrection, is what he wants you to do for him right now. That's what's best. And he gives us this wonderful power of the Holy Spirit to do it. He's taking care of it all. He's given us doctrine, teaching, commands. He's given us an eyewitness to Jesus Christ and what he did. And now he's given us a power source that is unlimited. You know, that power is where we get our English word dynamite from. He's given you dynamite inside of you. I don't know how many times we walk around like the fuse just ain't lit. You have all the power, supernatural power you need to be at work for the kingdom of God. And don't worry about when Jesus is coming back. He'll take care of that. Just get to work, church family. Let's get to work. Because that's what's next, a filling of the Holy Spirit. J.C. Ryles wrote this, "The Holy Spirit is beyond doubt the greatest gift which God can bestow upon man. Having this gift, we have all things, life, light, hope, and heaven. Having this gift, we have God the Father's boundless love, God the Son's atoning blood, and a full communion with all three persons of the blessed Trinity. Having this gift, we have grace and peace in the world that now is, glory and honor in the world to come." Amen? Amen. Isn't that good news, church family? Some of you guys are just going to go home and you're going to be so beside yourself that you have the Holy Spirit within you, you're not going to be able to sit down today. I can tell. Praise the Lord. Point number four. Well, Jesus gave them this to do, finishing the Lord's mission. Look at the second part of verse 8. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, that was as a result of this being filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Jesus says that you're going to be my witnesses. Now, what is a witness? A witness is just a person who says what they've seen happen. That's a witness. All right? And so these apostles have been with Christ 3 years, and so they are going to witness. Now let me put this out there. A witness has to do with words. Okay? The gospel is the gospel of good news when it is spoken. We can't witness effectively without speaking the gospel. Now, if you know what the gospel is, praise the Lord. But if you don't know what the gospel is, then you need to know it, because God just may put someone in your path that he wants you to speak the good news too. Because without speaking the good news, people can't get saved. For it is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel. And so that's what a witness of Jesus Christ does. We're filled with the Holy Spirit and we speak the good news. The apostles were filled, and he says, you're gonna fill the world with the power of the gospel by being my witnesses. Now, let me just say this. If you are a believer, you have all of the Holy Spirit's power you're ever going to get. There's not a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, okay? Just cancel that out. There is one baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that is when you were born again of the Holy Spirit. And that was a supernatural moment in your life you may not even known about. And as a result of that, you were completely filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got all the Holy Spirit you'll ever get. So this is what I'm pointing at. It's not a matter if you will be a witness. Are you with me? It's a matter of how effective witness you will be. That's the question. That's the question. For you and me to become the most effective witness for Jesus Christ that we can be involves this supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, but it also involves some brain cells of us to learn what the gospel is. And so when we're going to finish the Lord's mission, that's what we're going to do. We're going to be His witnesses here in our state, in our nation, and in the world. We're going to be His witnesses. And men, the first home mission field you have, mamas, guess where it is? Right in your own household. That's the first field of witness that you have. So, let me tell you a story. This is a true story about a little old lady who was filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? She was powerful in the Holy Spirit. This is how the story goes. A skeptic promised British preacher Alexander McLaren that he would attend his church for four Sundays on which McLaren would be presenting the main tenets of Christianity. The skeptic listened intently to McLaren's sermons, and after the fourth message, he presented himself before the church for membership, saying that he had received Christ as his Savior. Amen. Now, Pastor McLaren was delighted and couldn't resist the impulse to ask the question. You know what his question was? Which of the four sermons did you get saved in? And so he asked him that. And this is how the skeptic replied, quote, "Your sermons, sir, were helpful, but they were not what finally persuaded me." He said there was an elderly lady who was trying to get to her buggy on a slippery walk, and he came to her rescue, and he said this, "She looked in my face and said these words, 'I wonder if you know my Savior Jesus Christ. He is everything in the world to me. I would like you to know Him too.'" She shared the gospel. Now, I will insist that this little old frail woman who needed help on a slippery sidewalk was filled to the utter brim with the Holy Spirit and His power. And she was just doing what came natural to born-again believers, witnessing to a lost person. That's what I mean by being filled with the Holy Spirit's power. I'm not talking about this crazy stuff people do and say they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, you can have those crazy people. I don't want them. But you give me people like this woman who would speak out what the gospel is, I'll take them every time, hands down. And you talking about a church on fire, that will be a church on fire. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You can share the gospel and finish the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number five. He gives us a fascinating reason. Point number five, a fascinating reason to work. Now, I'm going to have to go through this quickly, so hang on. Verse 9, "And when He had said these things, as they were looking on," this is Jesus, "He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by Him in white robes," angels, they were angels, "and they said to Him, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven.'" Now, Jesus' first advent is over. He visibly now has ascended into heaven. He disappears in the clouds, or a cloud coming got Him. He disappeared into the heavens with that cloud. And that was a supernatural event, wasn't it? Yes, it was, Pastor David. But I'm here to tell you there's a second supernatural event that took place here. The second supernatural event involved these two men in white robes. They're angels. Now, it's one thing to see an angel, but it's something different to hear one. And at that very moment, God in His power sent these two supernatural beings down to earth and spoke to these men who were transfixed at watching Christ go up. Now, in the text itself, there's some details that tell us that they were sad. And wouldn't you have been? They were sad, and they were just bound in that place as their hearts were in pain watching Christ go up into heaven. And this angel came to them and spoke to them, moved their gaze from heaven to earth, if you will, and said, listen, this is the fascinating reason we have to finish the work of the Lord. Jesus will return. Now, what does that tell me? It tells me this. I have limited time to be about God's work. Now, will I die before Christ comes back? I don't know. But this is the thing that I do know. That this gives me awesome motivation to be about the Father's work, that one day Jesus will return. Now listen to what Christ said in Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what He has done. Now let me establish this. I've said it, but Jesus is on the way. He's closer than He's ever been to returning to earth. So let's get busy. Let's get to work. Time is running out. His second coming is that fascinating reason for us to get busy in His work. All right? After church, where she had been taught about the rapture, this little girl was quizzing her mother, Mommy, do you believe Jesus will come back? Well, yes. Could He come today? Certainly. In a few minutes? Well, yes, dear. Mommy, would you fix my hair? This little girl wanted to look her very best just in case Christ returned. We need to look our very best just in case Christ returns. And we can do that as we are busy about finishing the mission that the Lord left us with. And that is sharing the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. And unsaved people getting saved, becoming members of a church, being discipled in a church, and then going out and sharing the gospel. That's what this church should be about. Jesus is on the way and there's no time to lose. Well, we've learned five things this morning. Five things. Following the Savior's teaching, fact-checking the Savior's resurrection, filling of the Holy Spirit's power, finishing the Lord's mission, and the fascinating reason to do the work. There's work to be done. Jesus is on the way. Now, we've celebrated the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. Amen? What's next for Liberty Baptist Church? Will the ayes have it or will the nays have it? And this is what I mean. Listen closely. And I'm closing, ladies. I'm getting ready to close here. This is my church. It is composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am. It will do a great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I am generous. It will bring others into its fellowship if I bring them in. Its seats will be filled if I fill them. It will be a church of loyalty and love, of faith and service, if I, who make it what it is, am filled with the Holy Spirit's power and on mission for the kingdom of God, the eyes will have it. And it will be ready for Jesus' return. What's next for Liberty Baptist Church? In part, church family, that's up to all the eyes in here. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You so much that you have given us answers to the question, what's next for us because of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord God, you didn't leave us guessing. You gave us specifics about this. And so, Father, I pray that we will carry out what you have told us to carry out. Lord Jesus, I pray that today, if there's someone here that knows not Jesus as their Savior and Lord, that today they will make a public profession of Christ Jesus and commit their life to His Lordship. I pray, Lord Father God, if there's believers here today that just need to rededicate their life, that today, whether it's in the pew or up front, that they will rededicate their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, finishing His work. Lord God, there's much good I know that you want to do through this local body of believers called Liberty Baptist Church, if only the eyes would do it. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen.